Hear now the reading of God's very word. Beginning in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then also in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, Joshua chapter 24, beginning to read in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come this day to bow before you, offering our praise and worship, Lord, we have heard your word read, and your word is precious to us. Lord, your word is like the manna from heaven. That is what we feed upon. And that written word that we have read is all about you, the living word, Lord Jesus. And so we eat you by faith. We take hold of you, Lord Jesus, for you are the bread of heaven that has come down to give life. And Lord, we pray that you would give us great joy to believe in you anew this day, Lord Jesus, to take our stand, committing ourselves as we have read these verses of Scripture, to believe in you, Lord Jesus, and to follow you. And Lord, that these two passages, you would write them upon our hearts, that Lord, as young people, as covenant children, as parents, as grandparents, as members of this congregation, Lord, or those who are observing all of these things, Lord, show us Jesus this day from your word, our need of you, Lord Jesus, our need to have your blood washing our sins away, our need to belong to you, to be loving you, trusting in you, repenting of our sins, believing in you, following you, loving you, adoring you, and seeking to pass that precious gospel on to this generation, the next generation, and generations to come. Lord, grant it for the praise of your name. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, here we are, November the 11th, 2018. Hard to believe that in just a few days it will be Thanksgiving once again. The days, the weeks, the months, the years continue to roll by. And before our very eyes in our culture, we see a huge earthquake that continues to rumble, not only throughout our land, but through all of what historically has been referred to as Christendom or Western civilization. It's not politically correct to refer to Christendom anymore, because what formerly viewed itself as Christendom has rejected the whole concept of a Christian nation, let alone groups of Christian nations. And we are far down the road of unbelief. Before our eyes, we see chaos and turmoil. We see an attack on the very concept of truth itself. And you remember several weeks ago, we looked at the passage over in the Gospel of John where Pilate, in a very sarcastic way, asked the question, what is truth? He was saying by his question, there isn't any such a thing as truth. There is not objective truth outside of man. Well, praise God, there is truth. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on high. The Lord Almighty reigns on high and is at work in this fallen world. And even though the kings of the earth take counsel together to seek to overthrow Messiah and his reign, as Psalm 2 says, it is a vain thing that they seek to do. What comfort that our God reigns on high. Our God does not have to stand for election. Our God reigns supreme, and He has a plan. And today I want us to look at one of the most important things that God has given us to do. One of the most important things that God has for us to be about. Praying for, investing our time and our energy in the midst of all of the chaos and all of the turmoil that we see unfolding in our culture, the Lord still reigns on high. And it's important for us as God's people to be brought back to understand clearly what we are to be about. In Ephesians chapter 6, these very familiar verses, the Lord addresses children and parents in the application of the gospel. Now, He has talked about application to other groups of people in the congregation. He's addressed the congregation as a whole in chapter 4 and chapter 5. In the end of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has made application of the gospel to husbands and wives. And so in chapter 6, he addresses children and parents. And he says, children, here's what you need to be doing. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And he reminds God's people that this commandment attended a promise, had a promise that was hooked on to it. This is the first commandment with a promise. And that promise is that it may go well with you. If you love Jesus and seek to honor your parents in Him, in the Lord, God says, it will be well with you. The smile of God will be upon you. God's favor will rest upon you. It will go well with you, and that you may live long in the earth. Not only that you will have a blessed life, but you will have a long blessed life. You know, if you lived long and you were miserable, that wouldn't be good. Or if you lived well, but it was just for a short time, that wouldn't be the best. But here, God says, I want things to go well with you. I want you to have the smile of my a face upon you. And I want you to enjoy a long life on the earth. So that's what God says to children. And you young adults, you covenant children who are yet in the home, I pray that you will leap for joy this day to give yourself to Jesus anew and to say, I want to learn to love my Jesus, and I want to learn everything I can from my mama, from my daddy, from my grandparents, from the other adults who you have blessed to be around me in my church family. Lord, that is what I give myself to you anew. And then in verse 4, notice that he addresses parents and he addresses fathers, not to the exclusion of mothers, but fathers he addresses explicitly because God says the buck stops with you in the home. Mothers also are included in this, obviously. In verse 2, honor your father and mother. But he addresses explicitly, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The history of the Old Testament, sadly, is one tale of sorrow and woe upon another. There's a lot of heartache in the Old Testament. As we're going to look at some examples, the Lord, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, to wrath. But instead of provoking your children to wrath, here's what we are supposed to do as parents, fathers and mothers. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. Raise them up. See them like little plants, nurtured and cared for and fed and watered so that they would thrive growing up to become their own tree and establish their own Christian home to serve the Lord. In the book of Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, we have the farewell address of this great man of God. Joshua and Caleb were the only two men who were men of war, who stood for the Lord. Not only were they the only spies representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel, but of all of the men of war, 20 years old and upward, there were only two men who stood in faith and said, God has promised to give us the promised land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. There are giants in the land. They do have walled, fortified cities. But God will give it into our hands. Let's go get them. All the rest of the men of war said, you're nuts if you try to do this task of taking the promised land. And they rebelled against God and led God's people in rebellion. How'd that turn out for the nation of Israel? They perished in the wilderness. God said, I am going to punish you for 40 years. You will wander in the wilderness until all the men of war who walked in unbelief have died. And then those children that you said would become captives and made slaves, I will take those children into the land. And so Joshua now is at the end of his life. The God's people have gone in and taken the promised land. And Joshua is giving now his final message before he dies. This is it. And if you've ever been around somebody who you love and they are dying, those final words are very important and very precious. And Joshua knows that he is not long for this life. And so this is his final sermon. And the thing that he leaves God's people with is this clarion call for God's people to understand what is of first importance. He doesn't talk about what kind of home you're going to build, as far as size and the materials. He doesn't talk about your calling, important though that is. He doesn't talk about how much wealth you're going to acquire, although God wants us to be responsible and work hard to provide for ourselves and so that we will have means to help others. But he deals with the thing that is most important. He says, who you going to love? Who you going to serve? What is your life going to be revolving around? He talks about who their God is. And believe it or not, in Joshua's day, there were people who had seen God rescue his people from bondage in Egypt. They had heard their parents and their grandparents talk about the great work that God had done. And there were maybe a few of the older women who were alive still, but all the men of war were gone. Only Joshua and Caleb remained alive as men, 20 years old and upward. And Joshua now says, who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve the Lord, the great I Am? Or are you going to serve the gods of your fathers? The gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. And how did those gods perform? How did those gods do as far as taking care of Egypt? Well, they were devastated. Jehovah, the great I Am, he showed through those 10 plagues what the gods of Egypt were. They were nothing. They were the figments of men's imaginations. And they were laid in the dust. And so he says, who are you going to serve? You're going to go back and serve the gods of Egypt? Oh, what about the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Canaanite nation? How'd they do? Well, Joshua has just led God's people in conquering all of those strongholds. And you remember Caleb, when he was 85 years old, there was one stronghold left, and he said, Joshua, I would like permission to lead the army into battle. Now, that's how to grow old. And I pray that God will give those of us who have gray hair the fire of loving the Lord Jesus until he takes us home to glory. But Joshua says, who are you going to serve? Look at verse 14 of Joshua 24. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. From the heart. Not just going through the motions, but to love the Lord Jesus, to be faithful to the Lord, to be turning away from your sin day in and day out. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so here we are, November the 11th. And the question before us in our day is, who will we love and serve and follow? Who is your God? It wasn't just the pressing important issue of the day in Joshua's day. It's the pressing important issue in our day. Who is going to be the God of the United States of America? Who is going to be the God that we love and adore and follow? And I tell you, and you know it, all of the vain idols of men can produce no salvation. Hard though men may bluster and talk about it, there is only one Savior. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. There is only one Redeemer, the Lamb of God, who came and took on flesh and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross. And so it is a call for us in our day to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All the rest of you people, of my fellow citizens here in the United States of America, you can serve, you have to choose. And if you are foolish enough to choose the main idols of men, socialism or statism or hedonism or all of these false religions that our culture says they're all equally the same, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, it doesn't matter. No. Put them away. Put them away. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, what does it look like to serve the Lord? Well, turn with me over in the New Testament, and I want us to look at some passages of Scripture. First of all, in Matthew chapter 11, the passage that we read for our call to worship, I want you to look at how Jesus describes what it looks like to follow Him. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, we repent and believe in Jesus. And here Jesus describes to follow Him, to come to Him in terms of take my yoke upon you. Learning from Jesus. When we repent, we have a change of mind. That's literally what the Greek word metanoia is. It literally means two Greek words put together. Meta, if a person has cancer, those cells have changed. They've metastasized. And this Greek word meta, change, and nous, mind. These two words are put together to form that Greek word repentance, a change of mind. And when a person comes to Jesus, we have a change of mind in terms of who God is, who we are, what's right, what's wrong. Everything is changed from being those who hated God, we now love God. From those who trusted in self, we now trust in Jesus. From those who lived and viewed God as being someone that we ought to fight against, we now see Him for who He really is, the Holy One, and is pure and good and right. And we love Him and run to Him. And repentance also includes faith. What does it mean to have faith? It means that we reach out an empty hand and say, Jesus, I'm taking hold of you to be my Redeemer. I'm going to rest in you alone to wash my sins away and to make me right with the living God. Take my yoke and learn from me. And so that's what a Christian is. And that's what Joshua is describing. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to learn of Jesus. I want to learn how to please you, Lord Jesus, as a husband and a wife, as parents, as children. I want to learn how to please you, Lord Jesus, in my calling. I want to learn how to please you, Jesus, in how to pursue recreation. I want to learn how to please you, Jesus, as I eat my food, as I live my life. Lord Jesus, I want to honor you. You are my Lord. Turn with me to another passage of Scripture over in the book of Romans. Chapter 10. Verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And notice what it says, confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. It's not just mouthing some empty words, but it is confessing. I'm trusting in you, Lord Jesus. And it is something that if it is genuine saving faith emanates from a heart that is trusting in Jesus, is confessing Jesus, believing from the heart. If you believe, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In other words, this is not just going through some empty outward religious formula, but it is somebody who has a new heart, somebody who has experienced being born again, where the Holy Spirit comes and gives us a new heart, eyes to see, ears to hear, the voice of Jesus bidding us to trust in Him. Verse 11, for Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. And Scripture makes it very plain that when we follow Jesus, we yearn with all our being for those around us to follow Jesus. Beginning with, but not excluding, but beginning with our own family. The Scripture has much to say about this. And we're going to look at just a few passages. We see that here in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn back with me. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We heard from the book of Romans chapter 4. Turn there with me. In Romans chapter 4, that the blessing of salvation, that quote from Psalm 32 that Pastor Hal mentioned earlier, in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now that's a blessing. When God doesn't count our sin against us anymore, that's being blessed. And the only way you and I can be blessed is to have Jesus covering our sin. You want to have the blessing of God where God doesn't count your sin against you? You have to have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus as your substitute who took the guilt of our sin upon himself, you can't have this blessing. Blessed is the man. Verse 9, is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. In other words, he was saved by faith in the Christ. He wasn't saved by any work that he had done. And in the Old Testament, the symbol of salvation was circumcision. In the New Testament, the symbol of salvation, of conversion, is baptism. But that symbol can't save you. That symbol doesn't wash your sins away. But it points to the one and the work that can cleanse. The work of Jesus. It was not after, but before he was circumcised, verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise. The promise was to Abraham and to who? His offspring. Turn with me back in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis. God had told Abraham in chapter 17, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. Look in chapter 18. God comes now and reveals to Abraham that he is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin, because of their wickedness, of the sexual perversions, because of the pride and arrogance of their rebellion against Almighty God. And so in verse 16, then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. And the context is, the Lord says, I'm telling you about this, Abraham, because you have somebody in your household, a nephew by the name of Lot, who lives down in this place. And I'm telling you about it because I love you, so that you can pray for your nephew Lot. Now, let me tell you, nephew Lot needed lots of prayer. Nephew Lot had been a foolish man. He had picked this place to live that looked to the eyes of flesh like a lovely place to live, but it was a cesspool of moral degradation. And Lot ended up losing everything. Lot ended up losing everything. But God graciously revealed to Abraham, look at verse 19, for I have chosen him, talking about Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. And so here's this pattern that we see all through Scripture. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God says he'll be a God to us and to our children. That means that we have the privilege and the duty and the responsibility of passing the gospel on to our children. Showing and telling our children about Jesus. That's what Abraham had the responsibility of doing. Turn with me over in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. What does it look like to command your household to keep the way of the Lord, your children, to teach them? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." You can't teach somebody something that you don't know how to do. Now, you can talk about it, but you are going to be a very ineffective teacher. If you don't know something yourself, how can you explain it to somebody else? And notice what the Lord says in this passage. You love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then verse 6, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And then verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." Let me ask you something. Parents, grandparents, adults in this congregation, when was the last time you talked about Jesus to another person? When was it? When did you utter the name of Jesus? When did you say in your home, "Praise the Lord"? When did you say in your home, "Isn't the Lord kind to us to give us such a beautiful day"? When was the last time you talked about some promise of God or some answer of prayer? But that's what it looks like to be doing what Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You're showing your children and your grandchildren and the young people around you first and foremost, here's what it looks like to know and love Jesus. Here's what it looks like to know and love Jesus. "You shall talk of them." You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. When was the last time when you were eating a meal, you turned to your wife or your children and said, "Isn't the Lord kind to give us such good food? Do you talk about Jesus?" When was the last time you uttered His name? When was the last time you referred to some truth of Scripture? That's what God says it looks like. That's what it looks like in our homes, in our everyday lives. What about at work? Now, if you're not doing it at home, I just about guarantee you don't do it at work. If you're not doing it at home, do you ever talk? Do you ever do gas station evangelism? You know, when you pull up at the gas pump, that's a wonderful time to do evangelism. You know, stranger pulls up, or it may not be a stranger, it may be your neighbor. And you know, what do you talk about? Well, you can talk about how stinky the gas fumes are, or you can talk about how kind the Lord's been. You talk about the beautiful day. You can talk about the mercies of God. That's what God calls us to. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand." In other words, the truth, the gospel, it determines what we do with our hands, how we do our job. Are you diligent in your work? And I praise God for the testimony of God's people in this place. I mean, there's a lot of hard-working, diligent people. And when you are diligent, particularly in a day and a time like this, I mean, you're going to stand out. And so when you do an excellent job, what a wonderful opportunity to give praise to the living God. To give praise to the living God. Say, you know, the Lord blessed me to be able to get this project done on time. The Lord blessed me. The Lord blessed the labors of my hands. I'm thankful to Jesus. You see, that's how we ought to be talking. That's how we ought to be thinking. That's how we ought to be living. You shall bind them up as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. How you view things. Are you viewing things from the lens of Holy Scripture? Well, not only should we be doing that, but we should be helping our children and our grandchildren to be able to think about this is God's world. And Jesus reigns on high. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This home, we're going to honor the Lord by God's grace. And our gates, we want rulers in our land that honor the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to have the Word of God written on your gates. Gate was City Hall. It was City Hall. All right, let's look at another passage. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. A maskil of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation. Now this is a fascinating passage because this isn't just talking about me talking to the people who are here, but the people who aren't even here yet. The coming generation. Not this present generation, but there's a generation that's going to come that I don't even have standing before me now. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. Verse 3, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Do you see generation after generation after generation in view here? And it's not just talking about only your own children, but it's also talking about the children in this church family. It's talking about how we have the privilege and the duty and the responsibility to be showing and telling our children and our grandchildren and the children of this congregation about the loveliness and beauty and power of Jesus Christ to save, to bless, to keep, to deliver, that His paths are good. that we will not be foolish and rebellious and walk against God, regardless of how many people might make fun of us, regardless of what it costs us. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will stand upon the Word of God. We will love the Jesus of Holy Scripture. And we will seek to joyously give ourselves to Him and follow Him. The idols that everybody else is going to follow, they're going to end up like those idols. Psalm 115 and Psalm 135 talk about whoever makes these vain idols will end up like them. And what is an idol? It is dead. What is an idol? It has no life in it. And those who make and follow idols, that's where they will be. And that's where this culture is going. This culture will end in utter chaos and destruction and death. I don't know how long it'll take. I don't know whether we're going to rise to higher heights of prosperity economically and financially, but we are on a collision course with Almighty God. But praise God, there is something that will last, that is not going to be destroyed, and that is loving Jesus and investing in Him and living for Him, and by the grace of God, building Christian lives and Christian homes. That will last. That will last. And here's this vision of passing the torch of the gospel from generation to generation. Turn with me over in the New Testament. I want to read a passage of Scripture where the old Apostle Paul, he wanted to come to Corinth, but he could not because he was hindered. And so he did the next best thing. He sent his son, Timothy. Now, how was Timothy Paul's son? He wasn't his biological son, but he was his son in the faith. And if you have biological children, your heart prayer is what Job prayed for your children. You remember what Job would do? Job not only loved the Lord Jesus, but Job every day he would pray for his children. He would say, now maybe one of my children has cursed God in their heart. I know they're not doing it outwardly, but maybe they've cursed God in their heart. And so Job, he labored on his knees in prayer, and he would go and seek the Lord's face on their behalf. And that's something we need to be doing for our own children and for the children of this congregation. We need to be praying. That's one of the applications of this, okay? So, do you pray every day for the conversion of your children, or if they are confessing Christ, that they would continue to love Him genuinely from the heart? Is that your prayer? Is that where your heart is? Do you do it every day? Oh, may the Lord stir us up to see. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The sign of the covenant means something. And God places upon us the responsibility and the duty to be tools in His hand, to be instruments in His hands. Well, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Every time I think about what it means to have children, either in our own homes or in this congregation, do you understand that children learn? They're learning. They look at you. They look at how you spend your time. They look at you at how you respond to one another in your home. They're learning how to talk. They're learning what tone of voice they ought to have. They're learning what you're supposed to get upset about. They're learning how to express that anger. Are they learning righteous anger in your home? Are they learning the ways of Jesus? The Apostle Paul, he said, be imitator. Be an imitator. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is describing. That's what Ephesians 6:4 says. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Love Jesus and say, come follow me as I love Jesus. Forgiveness. You know, the gospel is all about forgiveness. Do you teach your children how to forgive? Do you teach your children, husband and wife, what forgiveness looks like? Have you ever said to your children, forgive me because I did wrong against you? And then the joy of what happens when you're forgiven. The sin is taken away. And there's peace and oneness in Jesus. Be imitators of me. Well, Paul couldn't go. So verse 17, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. What difference does the covenant make? God calls upon us as parents to be an example, showing and telling our children about Jesus, praying for them, seeking to live in such a way that we're encouraging them to press on following Jesus as husband and wife, in our callings, in our church family. Young people, children, are you excited about following Jesus and learning of Him? May the Lord give you renewed joy to think about the joy and the privilege you have. You are packing your suitcase for an incredible adventure. You're going to be going on a trip. You're going to be leaving your parents' own home. And it's an adventure called life. And you have the privilege now of getting your suitcase packed, of learning about Jesus, of learning His ways, so that when you go out on your own, you don't flounder and drown in unbelief. When was the last time you went to your mom or dad and said, I'm really wrestling with telling the truth, or I'm really wrestling with being cheerful in doing my work or my chores. Would you pray with me? How do you have any suggestions how I might grow? Have you ever asked your mom and dad a question like that? Try it. See what happens. If it doesn't work well, call me. We'll work on it together. The covenant. I will be a God to you and to your children. I have chosen him in order that he commands his household to love the ways of the Lord, to keep his ways. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that's children, parents, As a congregation, it is our privilege and joy to equip parents and children to help, to equip. And as a congregation, you took a vow this morning. You said, we're going to assist these parents. Do you pray for the children of this congregation? Not just your own children, but the children of this congregation. Lord, pour forth your Spirit on them. Lord, keep them. Hang on to them. Are we being a godly example to them, showing them the joy of learning and following Jesus? You know, one of the things that I would encourage you to do is look at how you use your time. Now, I want you to think with me how much time this past week you spent either watching TV or on the internet. Okay? How much time? And how much time did you spend gathering with God's people to pray and to worship? You're teaching your children. You're teaching your children and the children of this congregation. Here's what's important. Here's what's important. Here's how I use my time. Follow me. That's what we're saying. Well, praise God that we do yearn to see our children and parents equipped to love and serve and follow the Lord Jesus. And we also want to be good Samaritans. And as I was thinking about all of these truths over the past several weeks, I just couldn't help but leap for joy thinking about we now have a Christian school in our community that Trinity is helping to fund and get started. Most of the families in our congregation are able to give their children their own Christian education. Praise God. But we've got a community that we live in. And these young people all around us, they need Jesus. They need to learn of Him. And so we pray and we fund and we talk to others about supporting this Christian school, because that's what Jesus calls us to. And what happens when people don't do this? What happens when one generation doesn't pass on the gospel to the next generation? Either because the parents have dropped the ball and are not really loving Jesus or talking about Jesus, or the next generation refuses to listen, refuses to embrace Jesus. What happens? Well, it's not pretty. It's not pretty. In the book of Judges, just read the book of Judges sometime with all that we've talked about as the backdrop. And what you see in the book of Judges is you see the failure of parents and grandparents and the people of God, the church, to share the gospel with the next generation, and the next generation to say, yep, the most important thing is for me to know and love and follow Jesus. See, that's the bottom line. That's the most important thing, for me to know and love and follow Jesus. That ought to be the thing that we go, yes, that's what I want more than anything else. In the book of Judges, in chapter 2, it says, the generation in Joshua's day, and all the elders who lived in Joshua's day, they all died. In verse 10, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And you know what they did? They turned to idols. Oh, may it not be. May it not be that we would turn away from the Lord. May it not be that our children would turn away from the Lord. May it be that our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren would not turn away from the Lord, but would love Jesus and cling to Him and delight in Him and with joy us serve the Lord together from generation to generation until Jesus comes. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. That's what it means for God to say, I'll be a God to you and to your children. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would write these things upon our hearts. Lord, that you would stir us up. We are humbled before you and we think that little eyes are watching us. Lord, we are humbled and we cry to you. Lord, it's easy for us to see the sin of the blatant rebellion against you and our rebellion. And yet, Lord, in our own hearts, it's so easy for our own hearts to grow cold to you. And us just end up going through motions. Oh, Lord God, come by your Spirit this day and grab a hold of us anew to have a love for you, Lord Jesus, and an understanding, a fresh understanding of these precious truths that we've looked at, that from generation to generation we would show and tell the beauty, the glory of Jesus. Lord, we give ourselves to you to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We give ourselves to you as children and young people to want to learn of you, Lord Jesus, from the old gray-haired people around us. Lord, we beg that you would bless us as a congregation, Lord, to with joy put our hands together anew on the plow to serve you together, to be a blessing and an encouragement to our young people, to our children, and to the parents of this congregation. We're excited, Lord, about even standing in our community to assist parents to give their children a Christian education. Lord, bless us. But as for me and my house, we will serve you. In Christ we pray. Amen.